And I'm good. Hello, everybody. I can honestly say that I never thought a lot of these people from the church would get to see inside my room, but here we are. And I'm now realizing that jokes are not very good because I'm the only one I can hear laughing, so I will probably refrain from some of them. Anyways, I'm glad to be here. And tonight, I just wanted to talk about light. I want to talk about just the mentioning of light from the beginning of the Bible all the way through a little bit. There's a lot to cover, so obviously I'm not going to touch on it all, but I just picked out some parts of it. And I think especially in this time that with all this stuff going on, that it can seem like it's pretty dark in the world, and that it seems like light is almost fading out, that with all these deaths that are going on and these shootings that are going on, that it just all seems like it's going so dark so fast. But we know that we have a light, and that light is Christ, and that he, no matter what, will shine through the darkness. And so I just want to go on and talk about that a little bit. So we're just going to start things off just in the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1. At verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day." And so we start off here where God is just creating the earth. And he simply says in these verses, he just says, "Let there be light." And just everything is lit up. He just says those words, and that's all it takes for light to be made. And we know that God physically created light. And we know from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God himself is also symbolically light, and that in him is no darkness at all. And because of this light, he shines, and we can see things in ways that we never could imagine because of it. And so when God created us, we were meant to be living in his light. We were supposed to be soaking it all in. It's warmth, it's comfort. It was a reminder to us of God's goodness and that he cares and that he'll provide for us. And of course, just his incredible power. Like, all he had to do was say those four words, just say, "Let there be light," and it was done. Like, what else could have such an amazing power to do that? There's nothing. And so, of course, we know that this is just the beginning of the story, and that as we read on, we find we start seeing that darkness starts to lurk its way in. In the Garden of Eden, Eve starts to be deceived by the serpent. She starts questioning everything that God told her. Everything she had seen about God, and even with all the light shining on her, all that warmth and that love and comfort that God would have been just radiating on her, darkness still started to slip its way in. And she began to think to herself, "Is God hiding something from me? Or did God really mean it when he said that we would die?" She starts to question these things that God was telling her. And thoughts like these allowed the darkness to creep in. And it always will when we doubt God's word. Darkness will be able to creep in and take over how we think if we are doubting what God is saying. And so Adam and Eve, they both sinned and from disobeying God. And instead of living in the light, the sin made them both want to hide in the shadows. They hid from God in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the woman, the man and his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." From that point on, the shame and the guilt, and most importantly, the separation began. We were created to be with God, to live in his light, but sin separates us from him. And so Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden and from the one true light, and they find themselves in the darkness. Just from that one little thought in their head of maybe what God's saying isn't what it really means. It was all that it would take to separate them from that light and be trapped in the darkness. That separation was not just a little, a small little gap. It was a huge cavity between God and man. And it was just a great gap that it was just for a simple person. It was too big for anybody to cross, and it was too dark for anybody to defeat, just a simple man. And that shame and guilt starts to become everyone's new reality. It's like the shame that you feel whenever you upset your parents and they can't even look at you. It starts to take over, and we desperately need reconciliation. We needed his light, but we just kept desiring after the darkness, and we were craving the way that it helped us hide. As we continue reading on in the Bible, though, we see that glimpses of light tended to show up even while we chase after the darkness. We read in Exodus chapter 3 that we see God talking to Moses through a burning bush. And from this, the Israelites are freed from Egypt and guided through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud and fire. And we read that in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 to 22. It just says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." The Lord was leading them. He took them out of this place and was giving them safe passage and showing them where to go. And we know that from reading on that the Israelites still had a tendency to stray away from the light. We read that later on in chapter 32, that as Moses is up on top of the mountain, that the Lord, or as he was talking with the Lord on top of the mountain, that the Israelites were down below and they were making a golden calf. They were taking everything that they had that was gold and burning it down and forming it into this calf. And it was a new idol for them, something that they could worship. And the Lord had already delivered them out of the hands of Pharaoh and provided safe passage for them up to this point. And all it took was just mere moments of darkness just to take over, to overcast that light that was once protecting them. And time again, the people did whatever they thought was right, and they didn't trust in God to watch over them. And we read through that whole story of just, they always demanded stuff, and they just didn't fully trust that God would take care of them. And we see where it got them, just wandering for a while. And to flip it over, if we read about in the book of Job, we read about a story of a man who lost everything, his animals, his workers, his property, and even his children. And we know that Satan was behind all of it, that he went up to God and wanted to challenge him and say that Job was only showing so much appreciation to him because of everything that he was given to him. And so God allows Satan to tempt him and throwing all these curveballs at him to try and prove that Job wasn't worshiping him because he believed in him, but just simply because of everything that was given to him. And so he's trying to prove that this darkness can overcome the light and to make Job turn away from God because of all of his losses. But we read that in Job chapter 1, verse 22. It says that, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." That everything is completely taken from Job, and he still refuses to turn against God. That he continues to stay in his light, and he does not hide in the darkness. And it's very interesting to think about how, for Job, even though he lost it all, he was still worshiping God. And from reading about the Israelites before, that they had everything that they needed. They were God provided for them and gave them safe passage and guided them to where they were supposed to go, but they still turned on him and they still turned away from him. It's just quite a contrast to think about. And so we read on in the Old Testament that God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the plagues, and he pursued and pursued, and many of the Old Testament books have recorded his pursuit for us, God calling his people to himself to come back to the light. And then for 400 years it was quiet. And for us, it's just a simple flip of the page as we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's just one page, and we're into the new stuff, but that represents that 400 years where it was just generation after generation living and hiding in the darkness. And just how hopeless and sad that it sounds that there had nothing but silence, and that after, and that they would just weren't hearing anything. But finally, after that 400 years, we know that the silence was broken, and that it was broken with a baby's cry. The baby's birth was prophesied by an angel of the Lord who was radiating just such a bright light that would have just been a little taste of what the glorious place that he came from. And he tells Mary in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. He says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Just think about that, which means God with us. That would have just been the most amazing news to hear after all this time, just in that whole 400 years of silence, just being lost in the darkness and silence from God and just not hearing anything. And for him to be saying, I'm coming to be with you. Like, I'm actually coming to be with you. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Jesus was born, and he wasn't wrapped in any heavenly robes that the Son of God more than would have deserved, but he was wrapped in a cloth that was found in an earthly barn. Mary and Joseph were holding in their arms something that the world had been waiting for and they desperately needed and were crying for, Emmanuel, the God with us. And in that dark and dusty stable, he was God, and he was light, and he was a light that was shining brighter than anyone could ever imagine. He was shining through the darkness. John chapter 1, verse 4 to 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That baby would continue to grow up into a man that would speak authority. He would say in John chapter 8, verse 12, he would say, and Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Everything that Jesus said and did made people amazed. He made them think and wonder to themselves, like, is he the one who we've been waiting for? His teaching spread hope across the whole land like a fire. No matter who or what type of person you were, rich or poor, favored or rejected, there was nobody that his light couldn't reach. Crowds of people go to listen to him as if they already knew that they should be, that they were created to be in a light like his. Like it was just natural to be in his presence, to be in the presence of God, which it is. We were intended to be with him. And so these people are just, they have this desire to go out and listen to him because it's what we were made to do, to be with him. And so when Jesus was presented at the temple as a baby, we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, about Simeon. And he says about Jesus, he says that he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This light that was Jesus not only healed the darkness of disease and death during this time on earth, with all the miracles that he would perform, whether it's a blind or lepers, like he would heal all of that. But he also paid the ultimate price to get rid of the darkness of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This would have been the brightest time in all of history, the face of the Lord shining where everyone could see it. And that light is still reaching us, reaching all of us today, even a few thousand years later. We read on as the story goes that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Ooh, that was getting dry. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, who is all God and yet is a human like the rest of us, he starts to become very stressed because of what is required of him. We read that he's sweating drops of blood and that he's crying out to his Father to spare him. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, it says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He's saying, he's crying out to his Father, whom he loved, that the work that was set before him, it was too dark. Like, it was too dark for him to even think about. But even during his suffering, he did not, he did what everyone should do when they're faced with the overbearing darkness. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And darkness arrived that night as a crowd. They were wielding swords and clubs. And Jesus says to them, in the same chapter 22 and verse 53, he says, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. These men took light itself. They beat him. They spit on his face and they lashed his back and pierced his hands and feet. And the men that he had created looked at him with hatred and disgust. And his own disciples ran from his side. And the darkness was just too much for them to handle. And it seems like the light was growing faint. And we read on in chapter 23, still in Luke, at verse 44. During the crucifixion. It says that it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. This would have been the darkest night. A man who knew no sin, taking it all for us and wrapping himself in darkness and being buried in a tomb. Darkness over all the earth. All hope would have seemed to have been lost, but in that darkness, we remember the words of hope that were spoken before in John chapter 1, verse 5, that the light shines in the darkness and that the darkness has not overcome it. Death did not win. Jesus rose from the dead and is alive. And because he lives, all fear is gone. What more proof do we need that God is the light that shines in the darkness? And darkness has not overcome it. Light helps us to see. When we are in light, everything around us is easier to see, and we start to realize how much of this world is still in the dark, hiding in it, and they're dead in their sin and are completely unaware to just the restoring power of the light. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The darkness is overtaking this world. And just like it says in Judges with the Israelites, that this world is turning away from God. Most people are just doing what is right in their own eyes. They're lost in the darkness. They're hiding in it. This virus especially is just a reminder of how short that our lives can be. And I'm pretty sure that all the people that have passed from it never expected that it would be a global pandemic that would be what would end their life. And I'm also pretty sure that for all the unsaved people that lost a loved one during this time, that they're not praising God. And for the most part, people are probably accusing him and asking how he could let something like this happen. That darkness just overtakes them and is turning everyone just further from God. And it's just, it's obviously not the right idea that to think that God would purposefully punish them. But we don't know why these things happen, but it's not up to us to accuse God for it. And so in John chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Even while he was on this earth and performing miracles and showing love to the rejected, not everyone believed that he was the Son of God. And it's going to be more difficult for people to believe these days when the world is there's such a sad and dark place. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." The whole earth is groaning with all, even just in this year alone, we've had the fires, we've had this virus, and lately we've had these shootings, and it all seeming that the whole earth is just collectively groaning, and that they're all crying out like, "God, where are you? Like, why have you left us?" Everyone is sitting in the darkness thinking that the light is gone or that it didn't even exist. Without the Son of God being physically here with us, how can people see that light? And how can they know that there is still hope? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16 tells us how we can see that light. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Just like when Mary Magdalene, when Jesus appeared to her, she went and told the disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord." A great verse in Psalm chapter 66. It's Psalm 66, verse 16. And it says that, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul." This is the greatest story. It's the greatest truth. And it should be on the edge of our lips to tell people that we've seen the Lord and for what he has done for our soul. We're so blessed to be able to say that we have a living light inside of us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, guiding us and leading us closer to him. A well-known verse in Psalm 119, verse 105 is, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is up to us to be able to direct people to the light, to show them that hope is found in Christ. And that if they can see that promise, that darkness has not overcome the light, that they too can bask in the light of Christ. Anytime now, the Lord's going to come back, and everything that we read about in Revelation is going to happen, and darkness will be defeated forever, and those with the light will be with them, and those living in the darkness will be gone. I used to have this mindset for a little while, just of hoping that the Lord was going to come back soon. And just thinking about how nice it would be just to be taken up and to be with him and to be in his light and just rejoice with him. But once you start to look around and realize about how much work there is still to be done, if he did come back, say, tonight, like, I would be ready to go. Like, I wouldn't be against it, but I'm also in no rush for it to happen, because there's just so many people out there that don't have hope. And they're just living to live. And when they die, they just die. That's all they know. And the more time that we have on this earth, the more people can be pointed toward Christ, and the more fires that will be ignited in people's hearts. I've had my fair share of sharing the gospel with kids, whether it's in camp or Awana or Club 316. And with them, it just seems to be easier, because they haven't really lost hope, because they don't even know that there is any to lose. They don't think too much about their death or their future or any of that. And it seems like they're more open to hear about the gospel because it's just something that we can tell them and they're really open to hearing about it. But when you're talking to an adult who has lived a little and knows a bit more, it's a totally different experience. I've only really had a few like really in-depth talks about the gospel with some older people. And pretty well every time that I've talked to somebody, it comes to the shock for them to hear that when I tell them that I'm a Christian and then I go in and talking about how sin is, it comes to as a shock to them to hear that I'm just as much of a sinner as they are. They think of themselves as being like too far gone and that they've done too many sinful things and that there's no way for them to get into heaven. And so they just keep on living how they want because they don't think they can be fixed. So what's the point in trying to fix it? Just like in Judges, the people do what is right in their own eyes. And it's sad to think it's sad that most people don't think about where they are going when their lives are over. They're hiding in the darkness and they're choosing to stay in it. And so it's up to us to be the light bearers in this dark world, to let our light shine bright for others to see. Just like the song goes, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. To let the world know that there is hope and that they are not too far gone. The love of Christ stretches across the whole earth, no matter who you are. And of course, some people are going to reject it. People that actually got to see Jesus and see all the miracles that he was performing right in front of their eyes were still rejecting him. His own hometown we've seen was rejecting him. And so it's no surprise that even more will reject him when they can't see him. And so at the very least, we can say that we scattered the seeds and that our light was an example to them and that we're doing the work that was set before us, showing others the real hope and the great truth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Says, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's the great hope and the great truth, that he himself bore our sins on his body on that cross, and that we might not die to sin, but we get to live in righteousness. He took that penalty for us, and because of it, we get to be living in that light. And so just want to read a few more verses in Revelation chapter 21. Verses 3-4 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And one more in Revelation 22, verse 5 says, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So until that day when he comes back to be with us again, until that day when he wipes every tear, and until that day when his glory literally lights up our paths, we have to remind ourselves and each other of what he's done, that who he is, that he is light and that he is good. He is God and he is with us. Darkness has not overcome him, and that the light keeps shining. It's such a great truth. And like I said before, that there's people out there, they either don't know anything about it or they hear it and they reject it. And that is a sad reality, but it's our job to at least let people know and to live every day as an example, to be a light like Jesus was whenever he was here. And we know that least for us, that whenever we pass on, that we'll be able to be in that glorious heaven where we'll be basking in the light once again with him. And I was thinking to myself as I wrote this message that for most of my messages, that it seems that at some point or another, everything that I, no matter what I'm speaking on, seems to come back to just talking about Jesus and the cross and talking about how it's our responsibility to tell people. And I was thinking like, oh, what am I going to do to like kind of get away from that? Like, not like it's not important, but just to speak on something different. But I mean, it really is the most important thing. Like, it's the most important work that we can do right now is make ourselves, root ourselves in our faith and grow stronger and come closer to the Lord. And at the same time, reaching out to others and showing them the light that we have, and that the darkness is not a place that they want to be in. They're hiding in it because they're either scared or they just don't know. And it's such a beautiful thing. Just like it talks about how when one soul gets saved, that all of heaven will rejoice. Just we need to keep working, especially in these times and where people have to stay at home. Like, that darkness can creep in real fast whenever you're isolated by yourself and you're not seeing people. And so I know there's not a whole lot that we can do at this moment, but we can still be an example every day of light and being an example for others, showing them the true love of Christ and showing them just how perfect of a savior that he is and how he loves us so much that he was willing to die for us on the cross, willing to take that darkness and wrap himself in it and just take it all for us so that we can be with him once again in that light. That's all I got. So I'm just going to close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for everything that you do for us. You created us to be with you and to be in your light. And you gave us a choice, and we made that choice to be separated from you. And we know that it was the wrong one, but it was the one that was made. And we just thank you so much for sending your son to die for us and to take that darkness and that sin and pain for us so that we did not have to endure it, even though we deserve it more than anything. And we thank you so much for that. And we just pray that everything with this whole virus will clear up and that more lives won't be lost, because for the most part, it's probably people that don't know about you. And we pray that someone will reach out to them. And we pray for us that we think about the day that whenever we all get back into the church, that it's going to be a pretty amazing day to be able to rejoice with each other once again in person, and how much more greater it will be to be able to rejoice in heaven with everyone there. And we thank you so much once again, and we just thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.